All summer, we are seeking to grow in our understanding of God's Holy Spirit, the third person of our triune God. We're in a series entitled The Blazing Center, the Holy Spirit leading us to Jesus. Today, our focus is something that the Bible calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, believe me, we could spend weeks just on this topic. But today, what I'm going to try to do is address two questions. The first one, where we'll spend most of our time, is what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And then secondly, how can I experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? Now, most of us long for some kind of assurance that God is really present in our lives. We wish for a deeper experience of God's reality. And that can come in several ways. One is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Spirit himself is declaring to us that we belong to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." In other words, the Spirit is like a witness in a courtroom saying, yes, he belongs, she belongs to God. She is one of his children. There's a couple of challenges with that internal witness. One is it's internal. It's something that's happening inside of us and nobody on the outside can tell, can hear that voice of the Spirit testifying to that truth. And the second reason is that it's subjective, which means it's influenced by our feelings, our perspectives, our opinions, and what's going on in our life. For some of us, if we had a bad day, we might be dealing with some disappointing circumstances, some setbacks, a conflict in a relationship. We might be dealing with anxiety, and there's plenty of that with this pandemic, and with the racial unrest and injustice, there's plenty of that. All of those kinds of circumstances can make us struggle to hear what God, by his Holy Spirit, might be saying inside of us. Is there a way that we can discern the reality of God at work in our lives, but that's not internal, that's external, it's on the outside where others can see it, and something that's not subjective, but that's objective, that's obvious? Well, there is. And it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To understand it, we actually have to look at a contrast between two very different ways of living and a battle that is raging between them. We actually have to look at the opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the passage we're reading from Galatians, the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, "The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Now, in this context, when he says the flesh, he doesn't mean this body, this material we're made of. He's talking about our sinful nature when left to ourselves. Without God at work in us, where we tend to go. And when he says the Spirit, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. So, in summary, he's saying our sinful nature wants something different than what the Holy Spirit wants for us. And the Holy Spirit wants something different than what our sinful nature wants. We have this tendency to shape our lives and to make decisions based on what seems right to us. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." And Judges chapter 17, verse 6 talks about a season when Israel had no king, and it says, "Everyone did as they saw fit," or "everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Now, my sinful nature wants to do what pleases me, which isn't necessarily a terrible thing. I mean, if the decision that I'm making is, do I want Mexican food or Italian food for dinner, or maybe Thai, maybe that's what I want. None of those is a terrible or a bad thing. But when this selfish, self-serving, self-centered tendency gets out of hand, or when it leads us in specifically sinful ways, then it can become very destructive. And that's exactly what happens, according to Paul. He says, these two things, the spirit and the flesh, the Holy Spirit and our sinful nature, they're in conflict with one another so that you're not to do whatever you want. What he's saying is, you really don't have freedom when these two are in conflict with one another. And the conflict picture is not as though it's sin on one side and me on the other. And it's not God on one side and me on the other. The struggle is God on one side, sin on the other, and I'm the territory that they're fighting over. You're the territory that they're fighting over. See, the principle that we're going to get to out of all this is this. If I yield my will and my decisions and my desires, if I yield all that to my sinful nature, ultimately, I become enslaved. But if I yield to the Holy Spirit, I discover true freedom. Because now I've got the greatest power in the universe, the power of Christ, on my side, working with me to achieve the things that I long for. Verse 18 goes on. It says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, we have to stop. And for those of you who are newer to our church, you may not have heard me talk about the three ways that law can function. The first way is it functions like a curb. In other words, it keeps, you know, a curb keeps the traffic on the road and off of the sidewalks and off of the lawns. It's there for our protection and for the protection of the people who are walking on the sidewalk. Sometimes the law functions as a curb. Often the law functions as a mirror. James talks about this when James says, you look in the mirror, the word of God, the law of God is like a mirror. I look at it and I see there's some things I need to fix. I do that every morning when I look in the mirror and say, I've got to fix that before I go out. It shows me what's missing, what's not right. The third purpose of the law is a map that guides me to where I want to go. What Paul is saying is, if I am led by the Spirit, the law is not there as a curb restraining my evil impulses, and it's not there as a mirror showing me my shortcomings. Rather, it's there as a map. When you've got someplace you want to go, a map is a welcome resource. I think of the trips our family have taken to Disney, you know, parks, and you've got that park map because you want to go do Splash Mountain, you want to go to the Pirates of the Caribbean. The map will show you how to get to where you want to go. That's what God's law does. When God is guiding us, God's law is not something we resent because it's limiting our options. No, it's something we appreciate because it's providing us with what we want. In verses 19 to 21, Paul summarizes where sinful nature left to ourselves, where it takes us. And he breaks it into four categories. These are representative. They're not exclusive. But there's the first one is a whole category of sexuality and how we can become broken in that. It's talking about sexuality and intimacy outside of marriage. It says, no, you don't want to go there. That's where your sinful nature wants to take you, but you want to keep that sexual impulse in the context of what God designed it for. And it talks about impurity. It talks about debauchery, which is another way of saying indecency. So that's an area where our sinful nature can drive us. The second category is religious category. He talks about idolatry or witchcraft, things that we think, well, maybe that will get me where I want to be spiritually, but it won't. The third category, it's the largest category, is relational. He lists 8 ways of relationships can be broken. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, envy. These are all ways that people break into conflict because of where the sinful nature wants to go. And the last one, I'm kind of calling it the carousing category, because he speaks of two ways that people party in ungodly ways, drunkenness, orgies. We don't even want to get into that stuff. But Paul says at the end of verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when you and I hear that, we say, That's the law. And it is, but it's what we call the second use of the law. The law as a mirror that shows me what I don't want to see about myself, that there are things that I need to fix. It makes me aware that I need to move towards God to receive the gift that He has for us. You and I need to recognize our need for the saving gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of love and grace and forgiveness. Because if we never see that, then we'll figure, well, that gospel stuff, that's just for other people who aren't as good as I am, but I don't really need it. That's just simply not true. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. So this is for you and me too. As soon as we admit our need for a Savior, we trust in Jesus, we receive His love into our hearts, we not only receive His love and His grace and His forgiveness, but we get something else. We get someone else. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5, starting at chapter 8, starting at verse 5, says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. That's just in line with what we read in Galatians. But, he says, those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's laws. It can't do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, Paul says, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not even belong to Christ. What Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit came to you when you trusted in Jesus Christ, when you gave your heart to Him. And the Holy Spirit is God's promise that God will fulfill everything that He promised. Ephesians says, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The word he uses in Greek is the word for an engagement ring. It's a promise of what is yet to come. And it guarantees our inheritance. Well, what's our inheritance? In the long run, it's the promise of eternity with God and with Jesus Christ. But in this earthly journey of life, it's also the friendship, the companionship of God. And it's the certainty of His completed work in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. What's the good work that He began? What does He promise that He'll complete? It's the forming of the character of Jesus more and more in the life of the believer in a way that's observable on the outside. Now, do you know what it's called when the Holy Spirit forms and crafts the character of Jesus in you? It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because when Paul describes these nine things, he's describing the character of Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What is the fruit of the Spirit? That was the question we're going to ask. It's the character of Jesus being formed more and more in my life and in yours. God, by His Holy Spirit, developing the person of Jesus in us. So that was our first question, and that was a long time. So here's a short answer to the second question. How can I experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Three steps, and they're listed right in the text. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Step number one, you need to belong to Jesus. You need to declare, Jesus, I'm yours. I belong to you. Most of you have probably done that, but if you have never told Jesus, I belong to you, I am giving my life to you, no reason why you can't do that today. So, belong to Jesus. Secondly, those who have crucified the flesh with its passions. He says, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Jesus, you have done that. Now, you might be saying, yeah, but they keep coming back. That's the trouble, isn't it? Like the guy who said, I tried drowning my sorrows, but they learned how to swim. And we crucify our passions and our desires because we want to follow Christ, but they just keep crawling off of the place where we crucified them. Paul, third, says this. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let's stay in step with the Spirit. When he says stay in step, I almost think it's like a dance. When you watch a wonderful dancer performing ballet or performing on stage, or you see a couple who are doing beautiful ballroom dancing, you know, they're just not making it up on the spot. They've practiced it. They've learned how to stay in step. And that's our call, is to stay in step with what God is seeking to accomplish in us. Let's reaffirm our devotion to Jesus Christ now in prayer and invite him to do all of that in us. Join me, pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement you bring to us. Lord, we want to declare in this moment, we belong to you. Congregation, just even now in your home or in the silence of your heart, just say, Jesus, I belong to you. I give myself to you. I entrust myself to you. And Lord, in doing that, we put to death the things that we desire and ask only for the things that you desire. And we cry out to you that you would empower us to stay in step with you, Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, give us the power to follow faithfully, that we may bring joy to your heart, glory to your name, and blessing to the world around us. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.